And turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, although it's a very short passage we're considering. But, we're looking at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And once again, we should remind ourselves that this three-chapter collection of the Saviour's teaching, his ministry, it is a sermon. It has a, what do you have in a sermon? Well, there's a main thrust or purpose, and there's a beginning and a middle and an end. It's not a random collection, but it's a logical, spiritual argument, starting, as we've seen, with the answer to the question, well, what is a Christian like? Nobody actually frames that question, but quite clearly, that's what the Lord is teaching in verses 3 down to 9. What is a Christian like? And the answer to that question is the Beatitudes. It starts with a truly converted man or woman. You have to start there. These Beatitudes do not apply to the person who isn't a Christian. But what is a Christian like? Christ has saved this person by sheer grace. Oh, how poor in spirit they will be. How sorry for their sins. How meek and yet rejoicing all the time, for great is their reward in heaven. And the Lord has actually taken notice and saved him or her. How strongly he or she will hunger after righteousness and thirst, longing to be clean and holy like the Lord Jesus. And then there's the world, merciful, not judgmental, pure in heart, not sly and hypocritical. A peacemaker, always looking to make peace between people and God and with each other. And we saw last week that persecution is inevitable to a greater or lesser extent. We will be reviled. We will be persecuted. We will be evil spoken about. Now the Lord turns to the next major characteristic of the true born-again believer. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye is the plural, old-fashioned word for you. And he's saying that you, as Christians, the Christian influence in the world is that of the salt of the earth. I'm not sure if it's up to date today to say it, but it used to be a very popular expression. It was a description people in the world would use of a generally decent sort of person in their view. They weren't necessarily that decent, but they were viewed as being the salt of the earth. Well, that person wouldn't mind a bit of bad language. They tell a few dubious jokes. They like to get drunk. But they're very popular. They're the salt of the earth, that man. It's the sort of thing that people would say about this person. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth as far as what the Lord means by the salt of the earth. And after all, that's where we should go. You wouldn't have the expression if it wasn't that the Lord first said it. Nothing could be further. That different person, that decent bloke, is not the salt. He or she is what Jesus means by the earth. In the analogy the Lord uses of salt, and in the next three verses where he goes to talk about the light of the world, he is describing the function of the Christian. Here's someone who is poor in spirit, mournful over their sin, meek, and the rest of the Beatitudes. That's what they are like. They inevitably will attract opposition, persecution, and bad feeling. That's what's likely to happen to them. But God has a purpose for them in all this, and through everything, whether you're persecuted, whether you're in some prison with no headroom to be able to even stand up straight, as some have told us in testimony in their persecution, or whether you're persecuted at work by people laughing because you're a Christian, or whatever it might be, persecution is what they do to you, what the world will react, how the world will react to you. But God has a purpose in all that, and that is that you are the salt of the earth. This is his purpose. What does he intend us to understand by this? First of all, what does he mean by the earth? What is the earth? We tend to use the term in different ways. When they send a rocket up into space, it leaves the earth, and when hopefully it comes back, if it's got people in it, it comes down to earth. We could also say it's the world. It leaves this world and comes back into this world. That's talking geographically, really. The earth and the world are pretty interchangeable, whichever way you look at it. We talk about going out to explore the earth, and we mean the same as if we'd said explore the world. We talk about going through the whole earth, but the same thing is going through the whole world. And they can mean the same thing. And this is one of those occasions. The Lord is saying that salt has a particular function, and the Christian has that function in the earth. He's talking about the people of the earth, mankind. He's talking about society. The Christian has that same purpose in society, in the world, amongst people. We affect the lives of men and women in the world and in the earth. And it's not something you've got to switch on. You do affect them. You can improve it. You can neglect it. But you are the salt of the earth. You are the very means whereby the Lord preserves and looks after the world morally. Salt is used in a number of ways, but here it's used as the medium which, certainly in olden times, I don't know if they still do this, but it was rubbed into meat in order to preserve. Probably various other things. You don't need to conceive of a person in a white hat and a gown rubbing salt into a piece of red meat these days, but that's what it was. And Jesus is using the illustration of how salt was rubbed into meat as a preservative to stop putrefaction. So this is what the Lord is saying about the world, that it needs to be preserved. It needs to be treated in order not to completely decay and go into putrefaction. The principal function then of salt in this illustration is to prevent corruption. Salt also has the other advantage of taste. It's the household usage of salt that we are more familiar with. Well, that's a less meaningful application. It's still true. It's principally, though, the anti-corruption agency that Jesus is speaking about here. The salt of the earth is something that God uses in the earth to stop the world decaying and corrupting completely. So the earth, or the world, according to the Lord, is corrupt, evil and sinful. That's a bit of a shock to some. Certain people who come into Christian things and maybe are converted, and they think, well, this is great, I'm here, and I wish everybody understood the joy I've received becoming a Christian. And they don't realise that the world actually doesn't receive this, because the world is corrupt and sinful. It shouldn't really surprise you. The world is spoken of as one of the three main enemies we have as Christians. This is speaking about the world in its anti-Christ stance that the world takes on every day, on every newspaper, on every news flash, on television. The world is against Christ and against his people. The world, the flesh and the devil, if you want to see where they appear, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And there Paul talks about what you were controlled by before you became a Christian. And it's quite clearly what he says there is the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh and the devil. Ah, but don't we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life? That's the world, that's people. Yes, but that's God. He is able to love and seek out and save members of the world because he created the world, and he will not rest until he's rescued a great number out of the world, those he has chosen. He will save them. He loved the world, and he sent his Son to die for sinners in the world, because that's God. He can do that. But the world, the fashion, the lifestyles, the sinful lust-driven momentum of the world, Well, that's what we are to hate. We're to see it as for what it is and say, well, I don't want to be part of that anymore. I'm in the world, but I don't want to be controlled by it. We're to hate it. The world which crucified the Son of God can be no friend of ours. And we can look through the New Testament, and James is one very clear and almost blunt writer. In his epistle, if you read him, he describes those who make friends with the world in order to satisfy their lust as adulterers and adulteresses. And he's saying, you're an adulterer because you're unfaithful to God. You're an adulteress because you married the Saviour and now you're loving the world instead, which crucified the Saviour. He says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, you can't get much more blunt than that. John, who's John? He's the apostle of love. In his first epistle, first chapter says, love not the world, all the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's black and white with John. And he goes on to define the world for us. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. So that's what we're reading about when the Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking about the world that hates God. Here it means, as we have demonstrated, humanity at large, the non-Christian population. If you took all the Christians out of the world, you would still have the world that is spoken of here, that we're not to love. It was, it's all through history really, but if you go back to the beginning of the last century, the 1900s, onwards, the 1900s was characterized by a very unreal optimism. It was there, it was in the very atmosphere. I wasn't there, but it was there, I assure you. Everything was getting better. There was a golden age coming. We discovered the theory of evolution, and that was the answer to everything. It gave us hope. The whole of life was advancing, getting better, developing from animal to human. Wars would now be abolished. Diseases would be cured, suffering ended, all based on the theory of evolution. Education was the key, and various acts of parliament would solve the problems of the past. And what happened in the last century? Well, 1914 to 1918 was the greatest war ever, the First World War. 1939 to 45 followed a few years later, in between. They invented the United Nations, and there would be no wars. That was the war to end all wars. 39, 45, the Second World War. Millions killed. Because as the Lord suggests here in Matthew 5, 13, the earth, the world, humanity without Christ is rotten. It's becoming foul and more polluted every day. That is humanity. That is life in this world without Christ. The Bible teaches us that the world is sinful, it's fallen, it's drawn like a magnet to wars and selfishness and evil. And the Lord is teaching that the world is like meat, which has the tendency to putrefy and become polluted. You don't have to do anything to meat to make it go off. You don't have to treat it in any way to make it poisonous. If you leave meat and then eat it after its sell-by date, by too long, it will make you ill, and it has the propensity to poison and kill. You can only keep meat by some form of preservative or antiseptic. It's the result of the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Far from that optimistic view that I've described, that the world is getting better because of the theory of evolution, the exact opposite is true. Left to itself, the world just gets worse and worse, like the microbes and the germs which cause fresh meat to go off. There are effective agents and organisms in the world, in the very body of humanity, in the human heart, which left unchecked will cause disease in the moral and spiritual use of the term. And with the removal from society of the godly, sanctifying influence of the Bible, gradually being written off as it is, as irrelevant over the last 100 years, but remove the Bible and its influence from society, and morality is all at an all-time low. What do we see today? Sexual perversion, violence, inhumanity, total inhumanity of man. More and more people acting in the way that shocks us and says, well, we can't allow that to happen. All have grown to an uncontrollable state. Why is there so much violence against women? There are whole campaigns to stop violence against women. Well, it must be that they're so vulnerable, and man is selfish and sinful, and society is evil. Why such child abuse? And you think, where does child abuse take place? And you look, and the worst is in the church, the so-called church, where child abuse takes place. And in society generally, why is a whole generation of single parent homes where not just the odd one, but where whole flats in London are given over to something which causes such social distress? The earth is corrupt. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's verdict on the world. And that was before the flood. 3,000 years later, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, which is round about now. The world is evil. It's sinful. It's God-hating. No way should the world be your friend. You should love the world in the way that the Lord Jesus loved and gave himself. You should love sinners and long to see them saved, but don't love the world for its own sake. Hate the world, be on guard against all the influences of the world today as it encroaches upon us in the way that we think and the way that we buy things and the way that we live. But then what about the Christian? That's what the Lord Jesus has in mind. When he speaks of the earth, he tells us you are the salt of the earth. That is, that the earth, this present evil world, has a desperate need of salt. Salt to combat the putrefaction, ever-decaying moral and spiritual condition of the human race. What do we know about salt? Well, it's so simple a thing, isn't it? If you follow the quiz programs, you'll know that there's a very sophisticated scientific name for salt, and we don't use that, we just call it salt. But the first thing about it is that it's totally different. Salt is different from anything else, and it's certainly different from that which it's used to treat. It's a complete contrast with the meat that it's used to preserve. It's essentially different from the object in which it is used. That's one of the great propensities of salt. It has to be totally different. If it isn't, well, you come to the end of this verse and what Jesus says about salt that loses its savour. But it's essentially different. It only exercises its qualities by being different. It has to be different. It's that difference which makes it effective in combating corruption. Even so, the Christian is different from the mass of humanity into which God has placed us. You only need a small amount of salt in order for that difference to be seen. I think of it, it's almost humorous. Well, it was humorous. My father's funeral, that wasn't that humorous, but it was a somber affair. Many years ago, most of the guests came back to the house. They were only there, really. They didn't know my father that well, but they were out there for respect for my mother and my brother. You could cut the atmosphere with a knife until they tasted the tea. The lady who kindly took over the kitchen thought it was sugar, but it was salt. And most of the guests, as people did in those days, took sugar in their tea. And it changed the whole atmosphere. Just one little spoon of salt in a mug of tea, and it broke the ice, and everybody started laughing. The Beatitudes tells us that the Christian is totally unlike the non-Christian in philosophy of life, in purpose, in values, in behaviour. Salt makes such a difference. Read the Gospels. See the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a simple thing, and yet after all these years, I still think it's the greatest thing. If you want to become Christ-like, read the Gospels. Read more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him grow in you, as the hymn says. Totally different from those he mixed with. Yet he affected them. He caused them to never be quite the same again. Nobody who met Jesus was ever quite the same again. There's a difference we're not meant to hide or apologize for. That's the purpose of being a Christian in society. Yes, we are different. First of all, then it's different, but then it's negative also. We don't like negatives. The world today wants everything to be positive. The purpose of salt is not to give health, but to prevent decay. It's negative in its primary function. So the purpose of God in placing Christians in society is negative. It's to affect society by reacting against sin and decay in moral values. That's why the Lord, the moment you're converted, doesn't take you straight to heaven. It would save so much trouble, all the temptation you would miss if you were taken straight to heaven when you were converted. If the Lord took you and put, you're not meant to be taken straight to heaven. You're meant to be in the world, affecting other people, showing them that there is a difference and there's something worth living for beyond the putrid and putrefying things in this world which cause us so much pain. There are germs present, apparently, in any piece of meat. This is to put you off meat for life. On the surface or in the substance, there are germs which, if left unattended, will inevitably give rise to turning the meat putrid. But you rub salt into the flesh early to preserve it against those agencies that tend to putrefaction, and your meat is safe. But we don't like that idea. We don't like the idea that we've got to be negative. We want to be positive, not like those old-time Christians. What old-time Christians? Well, you know, those that wore dark clothing and always frowned. The Christians who were always negative, condemning everything. We need, however, to remember that sometimes a negative influence can ultimately prove to be the most positive thing. Take sinful influences out of a situation, and what you have left is a positive enjoyment of what is good. Get rid of what is wrong, that's negative. What's left is positive. Also, the major influence of a Christian is not to be found in what she says, but in how she lives. We don't live our Christian lives on soapboxes or in protest groups. We live our lives seeking to live them for Christ by quietly, unobtrusively showing forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. But we also use salt today primarily to provide taste. And I can't avoid this. That's positive. Some disagree as the grounds of the philosophy that too much salt is bad for you, for your health. But what do you use salt for in daily life? You don't lavishly sprinkle it on a bag of salty crisps, do you? You don't put it on too much bacon. Savoury foods don't call for salt application. But insipid foods, bland foods, a little salt helps to provide taste. Life without Christ is like that. It's insipid. And if you're a Christian and you look back on your life without Christ, won't you say that? Won't you say, you know, my life before I discovered Jesus Christ was so insipid and tasteless. There was nothing worthwhile or really meaningful about it. Look at the pleasure mania we see all around us. Everyone has to be rushing off to some form of entertainment in a world which derives its Christian faith. It derides its Christian faith and the gospel. The world derides it. But we have to be rushing off to some entertainment. But what about you? Have you got a testimony? Oh, here's a big test. Have you got a testimony? You haven't got to stand up in the church on Sunday and give it. But have you got a testimony? Can you look back and say, yes, I was like this, and the Lord came into my life, and all his progress in my life has led me now to a position which is totally different from what it was when I first heard the gospel. Have you got a testimony? Doesn't it at least include how life was so pointless, heading nowhere, lacking purpose until you found Jesus Christ? He brought meaning and purpose and life into your life. How do you act as salt? Well, the most obvious comment is that you don't. Salt doesn't have to act to be salt. It is salt. Likewise, the nature of a Christian is to be a Christian. We don't have to act or put it on, but living in society, faithful to our Lord and Saviour, we will affect society. But there are errors to avoid, and they're obvious ones. We're not acting as salt if we try to be as similar to the world as possible. In speaking on the subject of persecution last time, we emphasised the Lord doesn't say, blessed are those who are just plain awkward and think they're being persecuted. However, there's often in the history of the Lord's people been a desire to get alongside sinners. And there's a truth in it. We do need to be where people are and get alongside them, but not by being like them. I knew a man whose testimony was he came to Christ through months of sailing with a Christian. It sounded good when I heard it. How sacrificial. This man used to get seasick, but he went sailing with this fellow, with this man who wasn't a Christian. And the man who wasn't a Christian went sailing all the time, to make it clear. But the person who was a Christian didn't like sailing, but he went with him for month after month after month, possibly years, engaging in his infatuation with a sport or hobby in order to win him for Christ. But months and years to reach one man pretending you don't mind getting seasick, really? It seems a little over the top to me, although I admired him, and this person did appear to become a Christian at the end of it. But less worthily, there have been professing Christians who've happily spent hours in pubs, in casinos even, or other dubious places on the pretext, well, I go where the sinners are, that I might reach them. More innocently, there's been a tendency for young Christians to remain involved in clubs and societies in order to be like the world, because they won't win the world unless they're like them. It doesn't work, and I'm not sure that is the motive. Usually the motive is, I don't want the discomfort of them thinking I'm different. We're not advised, we're commanded, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. But secondly, we don't act as salt by public denunciations and protests. It used to be more of a problem, but it still has its adherents, to turn our preaching of Christ into preaching a particular reform or particular stance or against certain social injustices. We think that's acting as the salt of the earth. How can the church act as salt in society? Oh, it's by making pronouncements about the state of the world, about political affairs. But it doesn't work. The Lord Jesus lived in a society ruled by injustice. Where do you ever find him criticising the Romans? Paul preached in the cities of Turkey and Greece to great effect. But he never took up the theme of anti-government critique. He preached Christ and him crucified. You don't get anywhere by standing on a soapbox. We're to live as Christians quietly in the world. Live your life quietly, the apostle says. Christians are the salt of the earth. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord does instruct Christians with direct commands, like, judge not that you be not judged. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Resist not evil. But he doesn't command you to be the salt of the earth. He says you are the salt of the earth. You don't need to do anything to salt to make it salty. So a Christian in society, living for the Lord, putting him first, will be the salt of the earth. The Lord was fully aware that when anyone repents and believes the gospel, they change. As Paul says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And Jesus knew that. He knew that after his resurrection, the disciples would live renewed lives amongst the men and women of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As early as the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, 3,000 men and women were converted. They were saved through one sermon. They were baptized, and they all continued, we read, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They didn't start a protest movement. They didn't have great prayer meetings against the establishment or the things that were going on and how Jews were being persecuted by the Romans. They didn't start this public denunciation. No, they preached Christ. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And then we read, they continued daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. People saw them. They were the salt of the earth. It doesn't mean you totally withdraw from society. Some Christians refuse to vote in elections because we're called to separate. Some of us don't vote in elections because we haven't got time to get there, or because we just cannot decide between parties. But just to refuse to vote because we don't think we should be involved, well, that's wrong. We are involved. We're in the world. He puts it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. You must needs leave the world if you're not going to have any company. And people have done that by going into monasteries and nunneries and convents or whatever, cutting themselves off, and yet they take themselves with them. Wherever you go, you take yourself, and your problem is yourself. Your problem is your sin. Individually then, being effective as the salt of the earth requires individual consecration to Christ. We can worship together, we can pray together, witness together, but saltiness comes from your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christians lived the Christian life faithfully, society was changed. In our country, prison reforms, the trade unions came in, avoidance of revolution, all due to the salty influence of the Lord's people. And at work today, do they know you love Christ? Do you notice how the language improves when you're in the company of colleagues and friends? Sorry, I'll try not to swear when you're around, they might say. It's not perfect, but it's a start. But I must close just with the last few words about the possibility of losing savour. The very fact the Lord sees it necessary to add the words of the rest of verse 13, where he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That's what happens if the salt loses its savour. How can the salt lose its savour? Well, salt, if left in a cupboard, and particularly if it's damp, you go to it and you'll find you just can't use it. It goes a sort of brown colour, and it's not very nice for what you want to use it for. You certainly couldn't use it to rub into meat to prevent putrefaction, because it's lost its saltness. So it's possible for a Christian to backslide. And there are cases of the most open and obvious backsliding, when for a time a real genuine believer lets slip all he or she did hold dear. No longer is he or she that preserving, preventing influence until they repent and then turn back to the Lord. Then they can be double the influence they were. The Lord will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It can be a secret, though, a secret unnoticed backsliding. Have you known that? A time in your life, sure you have, we all have, where you just couldn't bring yourself to pray, and perhaps for a few days or weeks, you didn't really pray, you didn't really call upon the Lord. You left off your practice of reading God's word, and you go for a week, a fortnight, or a month, still going to church, still talking a fair game, but you know there's something wrong, if no one else notices. Losing your saltness, your savour. Wherewith shall the earth be salted? Asks the Lord. God uses Christians to preserve the earth. If it wasn't for the influence of Christians, in every century, what devastation would Satan have caused? It's only the presence of the Lord's people in the earth that mean we're still here today. The prayers, the testimony, the quiet witness of the true Christians in every age mean that there is salt in the world. And you are that salt of the earth. Let's turn to our closing hymn.